Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We're working our way through this book. It's been a great book to study. And today we'll cover verses 1 through 9 of Philippians 4. And the theme of this passage is the quote at the top where Paul exhorts us in verse 8, which we'll get to in a little bit. Paul tells us to think on these things. So we're going to be dealing this morning a little bit with our thought life, which, if we were all honest with each other, that is the key area, is it not? Our thought lives. That's where the battle really lies. That's where we fight the devil. It's in our thought lives. And Paul tells us what we should think on. We're going to see that this morning. But he starts off in verse 1 of Philippians 4. He says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown." Those are some endearing terms that he writes to these Philippians. He loved these people. I think that shows us one of the secrets of Paul's success. He loved people.
Amen.
That's what the Lord wants us to do anyway. He wants us to love others. And that's exactly what Paul did. So you're blank on the first line. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved." How do you feel about your brothers and sisters in the Lord? How do you view your fellow church members? Paul called them beloved. He loved them. Right? He loved them. He cared for them. They were near and dear to his heart. I think that's how the Lord wants us to be with other believers. He wants us to love each other. He wants us to be like a family.
Amen.
And we've said it probably 100 times in this class. The church is supposed to be a family.
Amen.
It's supposed to be a family atmosphere.
Amen.
All right? We're called the body of Christ. So Paul loves these people. He calls them my joy and crown. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just turn ahead a few pages. 1 Thessalonians 2 verses 19 and 20. What made Paul happy? He's going to tell us in 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20. He's going to tell us what made him happy. He's talking to the church. He's writing to the believers. He says these words in 1 Thessalonians 2, 19. "For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy."
Amen.
What made Paul happy? People. Not just people in general, but in particular, people who love the Lord. That's what made Paul happy. As a pastor, Paul was a pastor for all practical purposes. He was a church planter, but he served as a pastor wherever he went for however long he was at that location. What brought him joy was people living for the Lord. And you know what? Any good pastor, that's the truth of them.
Amen.
What makes them happy? When their people are living for the Lord.
Amen.
What breaks their heart? When their people aren't living for the Lord. That's the heart of a pastor. That's the heart of Paul. It should be all of our hearts. We should all have that heart. What makes us happy as believers in Christ? When you see other people living for the Lord, right?
Amen.
Especially when they're maybe your family members.
Amen.
Right? Your children, maybe. Or your grandchildren, maybe. When you hear that they're living for the Lord, what more brings joy to your heart than that?
Amen.
You don't want to hear any greater news than that. That your children or grandchildren or family members are living for the Lord. But what breaks your heart more than anything else if you're living for the Lord? When you hear of your children, grandchildren, or family members not living for the Lord. Especially maybe those who have made a profession or claim the name of Christ, and sometimes you hear the sad news that they're no longer living for the Lord. That's what breaks your heart. That's Paul's heart. He says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for," that longing for them. He loved these people. He loved being with them. It should be true of us also concerning God's people. And then he tells them in verse 1, "So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." And that's your next blank. So stand fast. He said, keep standing for the Lord is what he's telling them.
Amen.
Keep standing for the Lord. Don't stop. Again, kind of like what we were just saying. Look at 3 John verse 4. If you look at 3 John verse 4. This is exactly what the Apostle John said. What brought him joy? Same idea. 3 John 4, he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That's what brings him joy. And Paul exhorts them, so stand fast in the Lord. Don't walk away from the truth. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. And if somebody would read for us verse 15, please. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Anybody that has it can read it for us.
Notwithstanding, she
is that chapter 2, verse 15? Starts with therefore? Okay, yeah. Adela, you have it? He tells them in the first part of that verse, brethren, stand fast and hold. Don't let go of the things that you have already attained to. Don't walk away from the truth. So that's Paul's exhortation to the believers there. And then if you go back to Philippians, he continues. He says to them, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. But then he goes on in verse 2, and he does something that maybe other people would not want to do. And he names names. Right? Nobody likes to name names. But Paul does name two people, and we are not told any of the details. We're not told what was going on. We're not told the real situation, but we are told their names in verse 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, why would Paul say that to them unless they were having a problem? Most people believe and agree that these, there are two ladies here in verse 2, were just having a little bit of a problem getting along, maybe. Maybe a little disagreement they had. And of course, Paul always caught wind of it. Just like when he wrote in 1 Corinthians, he said, I've heard that there are divisions among you. You know, Paul heard. He caught wind of what was going on in his churches, and he should know, right? Sure. Some people get upset when maybe the pastor pulls them aside and says, hey, what's going on? And they might get offended. That's not your business. Well, quite frankly, may I say, it is his business.
Amen.
If, you know, your pastor loves you, your pastor cares for you, and if he hears of a problem going on, it is his business. Don't get offended. If there's a problem, especially if it's between two church members, that's his business, right? Another scenario, a teacher of a classroom. Is it not the teacher's business if two kids are having an argument? Sure, it's the teacher's business, right? And in the local church, if there's two people that are having a problem, it's the pastor's business to be, maybe if you will, a peacemaker, come between the two and say, hey, let's fix this. That's all. That's what Paul's doing in verse 2. He's trying to fix a problem. And guess what? The Philippian church was a great church. We've already established that. If not one of the best churches in the New Testament epistles. But guess what? They had problems too. There is no perfect church on the face of the earth. There never has been. There never will be.
Amen.
So if there's problems in your church, that's okay. Every church has problems. Unfortunately, what some people do is problems come up. So they say, well, I'm out of here. And they go to another church and stay there for a year. And, oh no, this church has problems too. I got to leave this one too now. And they spend their whole life what is called church hopping. And they never get established in a local church. So every church has problems. Adela?
Yeah, they just face problems in the church because there are people in it.
Yes. That's the reason there's problems in the church, because there's people in it. Other preachers have joked around and said, you know, the ministry would be great if it weren't for the people. But that is the ministry, right? There is no ministry without the people. So, John. That's true, yes. It can be, right. Sometimes your problems follow you. So the answer is not running away. The answer is maybe helping to fix the problem. How about that? Instead of running from it all the time, how about trying to fix it? That would be a better approach. So Paul had to name some names. We're not told all the problems, but Paul basically said, I beseech these two ladies that they be of the same mind in the Lord. In other words, put aside your differences for the sake of the Lord's work. And that's what we all should do when we come into the church. When we are members of the church, we should put aside our preferential differences. We're not talking about doctrinal differences here, because if we can't agree on the things of God, well, then we have a reason for division, yes. Okay, we're not talking about some ecumenical movement here. We're talking about the petty preferential issues, things that we can agree to disagree on. Okay, and that's what Paul's dealing with. Then he goes on to verse 3, and I entreat thee also. He says, I'm not just talking to these two, you know, I'm not just picking on these two. He says, I entreat the whole church also, true yoke fellow. And he tells them, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. He says, help each other. And he also mentions those that helped him in the ministry. And then this famous verse of chapter 4, verse 4. Philippians 4:4, great verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And that's your next blank. Rejoice in the Lord always. I like what J. Vernon McGee says here. It's on your paper right underneath there, where he said, there is no power in a Christian's life if he has no joy. I think we could agree with that. You know, without joy, you lose that spring in your step. You lose that extra oomph that you have when you do have joy. When you have joy and you're rejoicing in the Lord. Now, joy doesn't mean that everything in your life is going great. That's not what it means. Okay? Joy is not the same as happiness. Happiness can come and go, but joy can remain. Because it's joy in the Lord.
Amen.
Like we've talked about, the spiritual blessings. You know, your health might not be great, but your standing in the Lord can still be great. Your finances might not be great, but your relationship with the Lord can still be great. Your job might not be great, but your relationship with the Lord can be great still. All these things, all the circumstances could be bad, but you could still rejoice in the Lord. You could still have a good relationship with Christ. That's the source of joy. And that's what Paul's talking about. Nehemiah chapter 8, Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's what gives you the strength to get through the day. Because when you don't have joy, when you allow circumstances to rob you of your joy, it's very easy to become down and discouraged and depressed. We all are guilty of it. The woe is me mentality. You know, the nobody knows what I'm going through mentality. We've all been there. But we need to just get our mind off of that. That's why we're talking about think on these things this morning. Get your mind off the problems. Get them on the Lord. Get in the Word. There's so many promises in the Bible that can rejoice your heart. And so that you don't have to think about the problems. So Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. And then he goes on in verse 5. He says, let your moderation. Now that's for your blank. And we'll explain what that word means. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. That word moderation means a sweet reasonableness. Meaning you're willing to give up your own way when you can, when it's appropriate. You're willing to give up your own way. It means gentleness. It means a non-retaliatory spirit. You're not going to retaliate. It says, let your sweet reasonableness be known unto all men. That you're reasonable. You know, you can be a reasonable person, not just my way or the highway kind of person. That's not the way for a Christian to be. All right? Especially in the church. It's not my way or the highway. Not in the church. It should not be that way anywhere. So, let your moderation be known unto all men. I mean, you think about any area of life that's applicable. In a marriage, I mean, surely, spouses can't have the my way or the highway mentality. It's not going to work. It's not going to work if you have a mentality. You have to be willing to concede your rights, or what you think are your rights, right? Sure. So, whatever, I'm not going to even get whatever that means. I'm not going to start thinking of examples, but whatever that means for you husbands, you know, give up certain rights, help your wife, you know, whatever that means for the wife, give up certain rights, help your husband. We have that sweet reasonableness, and that's what Paul's talking about. He says, because the Lord's at hand, you know, Christ is returning soon, Paul's saying to them. That's what he means by that. Christ is returning soon. You want to let petty issues divide you? The Lord's at hand. Those things aren't going to matter when the Lord returns. So let your moderation be known unto all men. And then he says the famous words of verse 6. Be careful for nothing. That means don't worry. That's your next blank. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about everything. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. God wants you to give Him your problems. He wants the problems. God wants you to give Him your problems. Like the psalmist says, pour out your heart to Him. Let Him know. It's true. We tell Him and then we take it back. That's true. Casting all your care upon Him means rolling it off your back, not picking it back up again. So be careful for nothing. And then in verse 6 continues, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So your next two blanks are prayer and then with thanksgiving. Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. So the simplification of these verses or these phrases is worry about nothing and pray about everything. That's it. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. That's the simplification of verse 6. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. What happens when we do that? That's when you get to verse 7. When you do that, when you choose to not worry, and you choose rather to pray with thanksgiving, giving God thanks for all things, not worrying about things, not complaining, but thanksgiving, giving it all to God, what happens is verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace follows the prayer. The peace follows the not worrying, the choosing to not worry. You don't get to verse 7 unless you go through verse 6. We all want verse 7. But you have to do verse 6. And that's your next blank. And the peace of God, it'll keep your hearts. That word keep means guard. It's going to protect you. We all want peace, right? Who enjoys worrying? You don't enjoy it. It's miserable. It's just, you go nowhere with it. You just mull it over in your mind. You keep mulling it over and over. What if this? What if that? What if this doesn't work? What if that doesn't work? And we worry, we worry, we worry, and it just accomplishes nothing. Prayer is what accomplishes things. So Paul says, just pray. And you'll have peace in your hearts. Look at John 14:27. If somebody would read that for us, the words of Christ in John 14:27 about peace.
Peace have you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.
Surely, right there is a great verse. Jesus said, don't worry. He says, I'm giving you my peace. And He says, don't let your heart be troubled. You know, the world can't give you any peace. The world can't give you any peace. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. There's other verses we can look at where Jesus said similar words. He says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be not afraid, I've overcome the world. You know, you don't have to worry about that, Jesus said. So, we all want that peace. And it will keep your hearts and minds. Now again, we're talking about how to think this morning. So we've already seen how we should not worry. That's part of our thinking. We've already seen how we should rejoice. That's part of our thinking. And we've already seen how we should have the peace of God, which keeps our minds. And that's when Paul goes into verse 7. And he kind of summarizes it up here. And he says so in verse 8. He says, finally, brethren. Here's the summation of it all. Finally, brethren. And now you have a lot of blanks. I gave you a lot of work to do here. You got to write in all the words, all the whatsoever words, okay? So here we go. We'll cover them in order for your handout. He's going to list 8 things All right? You only have to fill in 6 of them. He says right here, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, your first word. He says, whatsoever things are true. Then he says, whatsoever things are honest. That's your honest. All right? So the first blank is true. Second blank is honest. They're all in order in your Bible. If you wanted to look there, you can get them right from there. Third word, whatsoever things are just. Just, meaning righteous. We'll talk about these words individually. After just comes pure. Whatsoever things are pure. And then, next word is lovely. Whatsoever things are lovely. And lastly, your last two blanks are whatsoever things are of good report. Good report. And then he goes on by saying, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise. And then those famous words, think on these things. So your last blank of that section is think. Think on these things. So we have these words to look at because Paul just said, here's what you should think about. Here's what you should think about during a day. It's not enough to just try to say to yourself, well, you know what, I'm just going to try to not think bad thoughts. That's not enough. You have to replace the bad thoughts with good thoughts. It's a replacement situation here. You can't just remove the bad thoughts from your mind and not put something in its place. You know, there's not this idea of I'm just going to clear my mind. Yeah, good luck with that. Let me know how that works for you. No, you need to fill your mind. You see, this clearing of the mind, that's not going to do it. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach us to clear our minds. The Bible teaches us to fill our minds with good things. Because what happens? When you fill your mind with good things, it will push the bad things away. You can't think two things at once. You're not that talented. You can only think one thought at a time. So the simple logic here is, if you're thinking about good things, you won't be simultaneously thinking about bad things. Now, our minds are pretty quick. I mean, how fast can you switch thoughts? It only takes a second. So it's not an easy task, but with the Lord's help, if we fill our minds with the right things, it can push the bad things out. We need to be so careful. There's so much pollution in the world. I'm not talking about air pollution. I'm talking about moral pollution. There's so much moral pollution around us that's polluting our minds. Some of it you can't avoid. You know, God does not call us to live the life of a hermit, hiding in a cave to avoid the temptations of the world. No. Sometimes you can't help it. It's in the billboards. You can't go through a grocery checkout line anymore without seeing moral pollution because of the magazines and nonsense that's all around. I'm embarrassed to bring my children through. Sometimes I have to go ahead of my little children and turn certain magazines around because I don't want my 9-year-old son reading certain magazine titles. We live in a morally corrupt society. It's on TV commercials. I have to sit there with my son to watch Yankee games because when the commercials come on, it's all junk.
That's right.
Gotta change the commercials.
That's right.
It's sad. So there's so much moral pollution, we have to be careful. We have to fill our minds with good things and do our best to avoid the bad. Again, it's not always an easy thing to do. We live in a morally corrupt world, but when we think on the right things, we'll get the better thoughts. Yes, Emilio.
You can see that this gay act thing that's going on.
Sure.
How they're slowly trying to make it like, oh, here we go again.
Yes.
Isn't that, they're trying to be used
to sure.
And it's all right.
Right.
Sure.
Of course. Yeah, desensitized. Very true. Yes, you're right. Some things we can avoid. Listen, some of it you can control. You don't have to watch certain movies. You don't have to watch certain shows.
Right.
You can choose not to watch and listen to certain things. So much of it is in your own decision. But others, sometimes it just comes across your path that you have to just look away.
Watch the animal shows. They're cleaner than the humans.
I agree with you. That's good. So let's talk about these words. What sort of things are true? I think of John 8, where Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Right?
Amen.
You want to be free? Well, you ought to think about things that are true. There's so many lies out there today. So many lies out in the media. So many lies all around us. We need to focus on what's true. Then he uses the word honest. That means something that's honorable, worthy of respect. Think about those things. What sort of things are just? That means righteous. Things that are right in God's eyes. Think about those things. He says, what sort of things are pure? I think about Psalm 12:6, where he talks about the Word of God being pure. You know, the words of God are pure words. And what sort of things are lovely? That means pleasing and acceptable. Good things. And then what sort of things are of good report? Meaning good reputation. Good news. And we live in a world of a lot of bad news. You cannot allow yourself to focus on the bad news stories. You need to focus on good news stories. And those good news stories aren't found in the world. They're found in the Bible. The gospel. That's what the word gospel means. Good news.
Amen.
That's the good news. All of these words. And he says if there be any virtue, meaning excellence, or any praise, think on these things. All of those qualities can be found in the Bible. The Word of God fulfills all those things. All of those qualities can be found in the person of Christ.
Amen.
We think about His Word. So when evil thoughts arrive, push them out with good thoughts. Fill them with the Bible. There's a lot of passages in the Bible where we are told that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. How you think is the real you. And I think we would all agree that if a person thinks a bad thought long enough, they'll act upon it. So we need to be careful. Remind yourself that every thought is a potential action. Right? Every thought is a potential action. So if you think bad thoughts, you are preparing yourself to perform a bad action. Listen. If somebody curses, you know, they get angry, swear. What that shows is that was what was in their heart already. And then it just... And sometimes even, you know, this can happen even to Christians, sure. You're like, oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, I can't believe that was a slip of the tongue, they'll say. But what that reveals, though, is that that's what was already in the heart. Right? It doesn't come out of your mouth if it's not already in your heart. So we need to be careful. Okay? Slip of tongue, whatever. Be careful. Whatever it is. These things, Jesus said... Well, let's turn there. Look at Matthew 15. I want you to see. Matthew 15, verse 18. So, here's the thing. If we are constantly hearing bad language, or constantly watching movies that have bad language, or constantly whatever, it's going to eventually come out of us, because that's what's in our heart. That's what we're filling our heart with. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 15, 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man.
Amen.
The words we say reveal what's in our heart. Now, is anybody perfect? No. All right? But the more you fill your heart with God's Word, the more you avoid the bad thoughts, the better things will come out of your mouth. Alright? So be careful. Think the right thoughts. Psalm 119. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the Word of God. Alright, now the quote here. It's a good quote. The Bible everywhere, it's right underneath the last verse you filled in. The Bible everywhere teaches that we can control what we think. It is useless to adopt a defeatist attitude, saying that we simply cannot help it when our minds are filled with unwelcome thoughts. Some people have that idea. Well, I just can't help it. I can't control my mind. The fact of the matter is, we can help it. This is not an overnight process. This doesn't happen overnight. This takes time. If you filled your mind with pollution, maybe some folks before they were saved, they filled their mind with so much pollution, it takes a while. Because sometimes images flash back, memories flash back. It takes a while. But if you're diligent enough and you keep in God's Word and memorizing God's Word and having the right thoughts, it'll eventually, that's how you cleanse your mind. Adela?
I teach my children the example of Joseph and the example of Daniel. First of all, Daniel proposed in their power. I mean,
he purposed, yes.
To make it his decision, you know, to not to do something. And
right.
Joseph, you know what the problem is with me? He said, you can think about it because, you know, you might move.
Right.
But it's when you nurture the thought.
Yes.
Joseph, when the woman was chasing it, right?
Yes.
Then he didn't even talk to her.
Good.
That's what we have to do.
That's
we
good.
Don't just run.
Yeah. Run. I like the word that she used. Don't nurture the bad thoughts. Sometimes it's true. Bad thought will pop up. Where did that come from? Yeah, well, there's some ideas. You know, Satan sometimes can influence a thought. But, you know, we don't nurture it. Just turn away from it. Think on these things, Paul says. Lastly, Paul says these words in verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So very easy blank for you to fill in. Two blanks. Learned, and then the last blank he says, do. Do these things. So two final points here, and then we'll close. Think the right thoughts, but not just that, do the right deeds. Think the right thoughts, do the right deeds is what Paul says. Right living results from right thinking. If your thoughts are right, you'll live right. If your thoughts are bad, you're going to end up living bad. So, think on these things is what Paul exhorts us to do. We're told the good things to think about. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we can study your word and help our thought life, Lord. It's a battle that every one of us faces every single day. You tell us in your word so many times to gird up the loins of our mind. You tell us to guard our hearts, keep our hearts with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life, Lord. So many Bible verses we could look at that deal with our thinking. Give us right thoughts, we pray. Help us not to dwell on bad thoughts, and may we have victorious living as a result. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.